That we read some additional points and some references to the hadith. The hadith is narrated by Imran ibn Hussein radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. He accepted Islam in the year of Khaybar, when the battle of Khaybar took place, the seventh year of Hijri, and he participated in a number of expeditions with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hazrat Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, in his time of Khilafat, had sent him to Basra to teach the people about Islam. The maktab system had started in the time of Hazrat Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, and over the whole Islamic empire, Hazrat Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu had sent teachers to go and teach in the various places. He was one of those whose du'as were always accepted, mustajabu da'wat. He passed away in Basra in the 52nd year of Hijri. 180 hadith are narrated from him. Muhammad ibn Sirin, rahmatullah alayhi, said, Muhammad ibn Sirin, the famous interpreter of dreams, he says, we did not see a more virtuous companion than Imran ibn Hussein in Basra. Further, that in this hadith it comes that when this lady, Khawla bin Khuwaylid, when she was stoned to death, then her clothes were tied to her body. This was to ensure that her body would not become exposed while stoning. So the parda of a woman, even in that condition, and a woman who had unfortunately committed the act of adultery, but then too her parda was still kept intact even at the time of stoning. We also find an instance where one sahabiya, that her close family members, quite a number of them, became shaheed. When she went to look for the bodies amongst the shuhada, she still maintained her parda. Somebody mentioned to her, still you maintain your parda? She says, my family, close family members have passed away. My sharam haya, my parda hasn't died. That is still living. So much it was kept, and so important a point it is. The woman referred to this hadith, who had committed this act of adultery, was Khawla bin Khuwaylid radiyallahu ta'ala anha. She wisely preferred to cleanse and purify herself of her sin in this world. This is a thing, she may committed the sin, but she went and she took the wise decision of purifying, exposing herself, but getting herself purified, so that she will have no sin on the day of Qiyamah. And that a person, when he realizes that whatever difficulties, hardships, humiliation a person has to go through in this dunya is nothing compared to what it will be on the day of Qiyamah, then a person will want to cleanse himself. And Allah has given us the various means of cleansing ourselves. The state of iman of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum was such that because they desired to meet Allah Ta'ala in a completely pure state, their sorrow and guilt after committing a sin would direct them to seek forgiveness for their sins without delay. Just like in the previous hadith of Khalid ibn in the previous hadith, the Sahabi radiallahu ta'ala anhum, who did not go out in the battle of the trench, in the battle of Tabuk, they also seek their forgiveness in this very world. Malik, Hazrat Ka'b ibn Malik radiyallahu ta'ala anhu and his companions, they all sought their forgiveness in this world, and they went through their ordeal of this world and reached Allah Ta'ala in a complete pure state. From the hadith we learn that the penalty meted out for a sin obliterates the sin. That is, when the punishment is given in this dunya, now that sin is forgiven by Allah Ta'ala, and a person won't be taken to task for that on the day of Qiyamah. In this particular hadith, the stoning obliterated the sin of adultery, especially since it was executed by the command of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu did not deny the command of performing some namazi janaza for her, but questioned the wisdom of it after taking into consideration the evil of her son. That was a very great son. The son of adultery was a very great son. And in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to be done by a sahabi, it is a very, very great son. So Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu did not comprehend that. He was not aware of the sincerity and acceptance of her repentance. Her tawbah was so sincere that she came, as mentioned before, and she herself admitted, "I've committed this sin, and not only that, but purify me from it. Remove the sin and purify me from it." Hence, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu of how sincere a tawbah she made. That had it been divided between 70 people of Medina Sharif, it was also sufficient for them. Also, the question comes that could such a sin be committed in the time of Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, such a pure time, and by the Sahaba? The answer to that, ulama give amongst many other answers, that Islam is a practical religion. It is not just a religion in theory. And to show that the punishment for cutting hands, etc., that also happened in the time of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The stoning to death, this is practical, and not just that it is prescribed or it is in theory. So it had to happen also, so that the world could see till the day of Qiyamah that when the sin is committed, then the punishment is also executed accordingly. And so, of course, the Nabi of Allah is completely pure and clean. These things could not be shown in his life. And there was no other way but it be shown in the lives of the Sahaba. But at the same time, what tawbah Allah Ta'ala blessed them with and cleansed them so purely, completely Allah purified them, and they have the greatest of enjoyment in the Akhirat. So therefore, these sins had to take place so that the people could see that Islam prescribes it and that it is executed, and that Islam is a practical religion in the execution of this also, the stoning of to death, the cutting of the heads. Today, unfortunately, we are living in a totally non-Islamic environment. And if we have to question ourselves, for us to accept this is also very hard. That can this take place like this? We are so influenced by Western and their psychology and their way of thinking that for us it is difficult to accept. Whereas for a true mu'min, the laws of Allah are absolute. Whether it is these punishments or any other punishment, they are absolute. And we see also that in Islam, the person, the proof, it was not, the sin was not, well, the guilt was not proven in a court of law. But the guilty person comes up and says himself, "I am guilty and I have committed the sin, and purify me from the sin." The execution of the penalty of stoning was delayed so that the child was not harmed, because Islam regards every child as sinless. Even if it is an illegitimate child, Islam regards the child as a sinless child. The child did not commit any sin whatsoever. So the child was given a fair chance that it grew completely, and when it was time to be delivered, then it was delivered. And places tremendous value upon human life. Islam respects and honors human life very greatly. Hence, the scholars, the ulama state that the penalty of stoning is to be executed upon a pregnant woman only after she gives birth. After she gives birth and the child is now free from her, and the child is independent of the mother. even if the child needs to be given the milk of another woman, that is also in order. But the mother doesn't breastfeed her, etc. But the child is an innocent child, and the child must be freed from the mother. Only after that can the punishment be given. A woman should be seated, and her clothing should be tied to her body when she is being stoned. So this teaches us very great lessons, that first of all, sins are the worst things in our lives. Have we committed sins, then to make tawbah. If it is this all, the execution of this penalty takes place in an Islamic country where Islamic law prevails. Where that is not there, then sincere tawbah, the doors are still open. And a person makes sincere tawbah to Allah, Allah forgives those sins. May Allah save us from all sins, and whatever sins we have committed, to make tawbah from those sins very sincerely and truly.